Leviticus chapter 14. Sometimes it's like walking through mud, teaching verse by verse through the Bible. But I don't know that we have a goal, a time goal in mind necessarily. We certainly want to teach the whole counsel of God, which we're just three books away from doing. 11 years of teaching verse by verse, and we're three books away from having taught all 66. That's exciting, real exciting. But let's see what God might have for us this evening, okay? Leviticus 14. Lord, thanks so much for your love. Where the heck would we be without your love, Lord? Thank you for your grace, undeserved favor, undeserved merit. Lord, I know that of me, Lord, that you have shown me favor and love, acceptance, even give me a purpose that I don't deserve. That's the truth. But I'm grateful, Lord, and I want to, with all my heart, worship you and serve you. And I know there's a group out there tonight that agrees, Lord, this is the Wednesday night crowd. This isn't the Sunday crowd. This is the people that desire extra. So meet us here, Lord, as we want to go a little deeper in your word on Wednesday nights and be a little more contemplative. I just pray that your spirit would speak. I pray that you'd help us to be, you know, disciples of Christ, that we would see your example, your model, and seek to emulate it, Lord. We want to be imitators of you for sure. And I just ask that you'd move. Lord, I pray for this church. I pray for our unity in this church. Protect the relationships in this room, in this leadership. That takes effort, always. That doesn't happen on its own. And then beyond this church, Lord, help us to endeavor to keep the unity in the body of Christ at large. Give us success in that, Lord. I know that blesses you. I'm sure it blesses you, Lord, when your brethren, your children, in your case, dwell together in unity. So help us with that. And tonight, Lord, teach us by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, for one more week, leprosy is the subject. And specifically, the cleansing of a leper in chapter 14. You know, these laws, the laws of cleansing a leper or the ceremonial, you know, cleansing of a leper, really in anticipation of the first coming of Christ, okay? You know, leprosy, you don't get better normally, right? It's a terminal illness. You don't typically just, you know, snap out of it. It's leprosy. But yet, in the anticipation of the coming of Christ and his healing ministry, those 3.5 years, there was a ceremony, a very specific, detailed ceremony of what a leper should do if he found himself whole, cleansed, and some awesome things to consider. There's just two more sections in Leviticus chapter 14 and in a closing remark. I think we left off in verse 18, so let me just read 19 and 20 to finish that section, and we'll make the last two our focus. But in 19 it says, "The priest shall offer the sin offering and make an atonement for him, that is to be cleansed from his uncleanness, and afterward he shall kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the meat offering upon the altar, and the priest shall make an atonement for him, and he shall be clean." So there you have, in conclusion, the sacrifices that were necessary to bring a leper or officially pronounce a leper clean. A couple thoughts, and we'll go right to that next section. First of all, guys, what was the goal? What was the goal of getting this leper or this sinner forgiven and cleansed? What was the goal? To get him back to what? The congregation, to get him back to fellowship, to get him back to a place where he could be with his family. I want you to understand that's God's heart still today, as we, lepers, right, who have been cleansed, forgiven of our sins. Whatever our leprosy was specifically is irrelevant. The point is, we can only be cleansed through the blood of Christ, right? But what is the goal? To bring us into the family, to bring us into a place where we can congregate with one another. It is not God's will that he saves us and cleanses us, and then we stay out there in a leper community all alone and isolated. That isn't God's will. But the scriptures are very clear. Forsake not what? Guys, yell it out. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, which the manner of some is. Speaking of Christians even. But do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. There's something real precious about when God's people come together. For no other reason, but it blesses our Lord, right? You know, for the most important reason, it blesses our Lord. There are other reasons. We benefit from accountability, from fellowship. From being aware of each other's needs, I hope your fellowship isn't shallow around here. I hope when we congregate that you're actually open for a heavy trip. There's nothing worse than a bunch of Christians that really just want a high-bye relationship. You know what I mean? You get in this room and you want the high-bye, God bless, because you really don't want to spend time in here anybody or do anything about. You just want to get here, get blessed, and get home because there's a duck in the oven or whatever the case may be, whatever you like. So be open, guys. Be open for a little bit deeper fellowship. But that certainly was the heart here, to get this leper cleansed and back into a place of right standing with the congregation, his Lord, ultimately. Don't overlook that. Also, I want to make a little bit of this word atonement. If you're new to the Bible, if you're not new, just hang in there. But the milk, the meat, the manna, right? That's a good sermon. You got to have something for the babies, something from the growing Christians, and something fresh from the Lord. Now, that's a Bible study. So keep in mind, and there's babies in the room. What does atonement mean, guys? The best way it was said to me when I was a young Christian, I grabbed onto it. Just look at the word at one, right? There you have it. That's the definition, the working definition of atonement. It is to take two and make them one. Now, in this case, it is your creator and mine and you or me. You know, we are separated. The whole idea of the blood of the sacrifice is to bring the two together again, to make us one. That's a big deal. It's a real big deal, guys, that God wants to be in unity with you. He wants there to be oneness relationally. You understand? And so if that's not the case, you have to ask yourself why. What is the only thing that can separate you, me, from my creator, my savior who loves me? There's only one thing that can separate me from him, and it is sin. That's exactly right. That's why a sacrifice is necessary, church. Sin separates me from God. Why do these Christians care about this lifestyle, that lifestyle? Why do these Christians always go out there and speak of this sin or that sin? They're so judgmental. Time out. Time out. Judgmental? What is the ministry? What is the ultimate ministry of a Christian man or a Christian woman? Do you guys know? Christian woman. Get my tenses wrong. It is the ministry of reconciliation. Do you guys know that? To summarize the New Testament ministry, it is the ministry of reconciliation. What does that mean? It means my job, as I understand it, is to ensure atonement is taking place in my community, that the people that I love, my community, are reconciled with their God. That's the ministry of a Christian person, according to the New Testament. So, of course, if you desire that, if you want to see people have a relationship with their God, you're going to point out anything that intoxicates, right? Anything that separates you from God. Of course, that's a big deal. Why wouldn't it be? Right? Oh, you guys are so uptight. I'm not saying you. I'm just trying to get our, this is all teaching. Why do they make such a big deal of this or this? Because we want people to be in step with their God. And sin separates, man. It's devastating. So reconciliation, atonement is the goal, is the will of God. Amen? All right, come on, let's look at verse 21. And I'm going to read a section, this whole section. And we'll focus on this for a little bit. But you got to love this, guys. It says in verse 21, and if he be poor, okay, maybe underline that or make note of that. We're going to come back to that phrase. If he be poor and cannot get so much, that he shall take one lamb for a trespass offering to be waived to make an atonement for him, and one tenth deal of fine flour mingled with oil for a meat offering, and a log, or literally a pint of oil, and two turtle doves or two young pigeons, such as he is able to get, and the one shall be a sin offering, and the other a burnt offering. And he shall bring them on the eighth day for his cleansing unto the priest, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And the priest shall take the lamb of the trespass offering and the log of oil, and the priest shall wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And he shall kill the lamb for a trespass offering, and the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering and put it upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. This should sound familiar, except it's the poor version. Verse 26, and the priest shall sprinkle with his right finger some of the oil that is in his left hand seven times before the Lord. And the priest shall put of the oil that is in his hand, upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot, upon the place of the blood of the trespass offering. And the rest of the oil that is upon the priest's hand he shall put upon the head of him that is to be cleansed, to make an atonement for him before the Lord. And he shall offer the one of the turtle doves and of the young pigeons, such as he can get, even such as he's able to get, the one for a sin offering, the other for a burnt offering, with the meat offering. And the priest shall make, here it is again, atonement for him that is to be cleansed before the Lord. This is the law of him in whom is the plague of leprosy, whose hand is not able to get that which pertaineth to his cleansing. Okay, there's that section. You gotta love this section, guys. I do. Because it says some amazing things about God and there's some things to consider. First of all, guys, understand when God spoke this law to Moses thousands of years ago, okay? Moses would have been, what, 1,000 years right before, or David would have been 1,000 years before Christ, you know, Moses long before David. So just consider, right, how long ago God spoke this, before Jesus. And yet when God was speaking to Moses this law, the law of the cleansing of the leper, it was in the mind of God to make provisions for the poor. Let's just stop and think about that for a second. We're talking about Almighty God. God lacks nothing. He has all knowledge. He has all wealth. Every resource is at his fingertips. And if he lacks anything, he can simply speak it into existence, right? God wants for nothing. But isn't it amazing from that high and lofty position, and it is high and lofty, the Most High, that being is mindful, so much so that he works provisions in his law of the poor. That blows my mind, man. You know, I grew up in church, and I can tell you that's not the attitude I saw often in the churches. But if a poor person, just like James talks about, if a poor person came into some of the churches that I was exposed to, I went to a lot, 15 of them before I was 15 years old, to be exact, they looked down at this poor person. There was a very judgmental, stiff arm approach. There was definitely no embrace. So that's something to chew on, guys. The fact that God from heaven is mindful of the poor, and he says, listen, somebody's, you know, economic status should not prevent them accessibility to God. Think about that, guys. Just because somebody doesn't have, should not have anything to do with their ability to access God, come into his presence, be forgiven, worship. Oh, man, that's something to chew on, I believe. That's absolutely something to chew on. Let me say this, guys. The priest, as he would be accustomed to doing the things that God has given him to do here in the Levitical law, you know, you understand the priest would have to accommodate the poor. Did you see that? You know, sometimes the attitude among churches, you know, until your situation changes, you know, I'm sorry, there's nothing we can do for you. But that's not at all how this is worded. No, I'm going to bend, me the minister, I'm going to abandon my typical format, and I'm going to accommodate the poor guy because he's that important to the Lord. Isn't that interesting? Yes, be inconvenienced, minister, and minister to that poor person. That's fascinating. And let me just say this, guys, that is absolutely the example of our Lord Jesus. What does it say in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9? That he who was rich, right, became poor, so that through his poverty, we would know the riches of his gospel. Isn't that cool? Jesus was an awesome example of this, right? He became poor, lived poverty-stricken, so that we, through his poverty, could know his riches. What an example, man. What a blessing. Some things to consider as it relates to poverty. You know, I'm just going to throw this out there. I don't want to make a blanket statement and, you know, condemn all of the church in America. But I will say this. I think there is a large part of American Christianity that has forgotten the poor. We don't consider it as we teach and challenge and suggest even. I'll give you a couple of examples, just practical ones. You know, I remember my wife and I, and you know, I've experienced all different kinds of economic situations in the 21 years I've been married. I've known really good times. I've known really, really lean times. And I'm thankful for both. I really am. I think it gives you a good broad perspective. But I remember being in one of those very, very lean times and, living check to check, $8 an hour. You know, I tore my abdomen twice just trying to pay the bills, you know, driving truck and delivering food. It was a hard go. That's the job I had when I actually gave my life to the Lord. And, my marriage wasn't real good. And some of you know my testimony. The early years were rocky, I guess that's the best way to put it. And I found faith in Christ, and I'm starting to build this relationship. And I'm hearing my pastor say things. I'm reading things in the Word, and I really am trying to apply it. Not just do that on Sunday, but I'm trying to do what I learned and try to put it to practice. And I saw small gains. I really did see some small gains. Then my wife and I had the opportunity to go to our first couples retreat, you know, to get away. You know, I'm not even sure who watched Dylan at that time. It wasn't my mom because she had some other things going on, but someone took our young child, and you know, we were able to go to this conference, and both her and I left that conference feeling so condemned and carnal, really. Because what I heard this guy say is, you know, what kind of Christian man are you if you don't take your wife on a weekly date night? And what kind of Christian man are you if you don't buy your wife flowers? And I'm like, geez, you know. I know what he was saying. I don't question the well intention of the man. I really don't. But I remember looking at her like, how in the world could we do that? I mean, I'm not a good husband if I don't take this lady on a weekly date night. And I know already some of you are thinking, it doesn't have to be expensive to be meaningful. I get that. But it still takes gas money. You still got to find a babysitter. Well, just stay home and have, well, then it ain't a date night, right? If I'm staying home, it ain't a date night. You know, that's not a date night. That's just life, okay? That's just life. You get it. My point is this, guys, as a 50-year-old man who's been married for 30 years, it's really easy to put a trip on a bunch of young married couples and say, take your wife out on a date every week, or you're going to have, you know, an unhealthy marriage. Well, let's take that concept and let's put it in India or China or Honduras. Do you think they know anything about a weekly date night? So those can't be the things that hold a marriage together. That is an awesome time. If I can do it, boy, I love to get my wife away. It is not always that easy, but I love to get my wife away. No. I love to get away. That's more honest, right? I think it's a toss-up for her, but you understand what I'm saying. We got to be careful, guys. We got to be careful that we don't completely forget about people that are living lean, man, and living, you know, check to check, that are just kind of in a survival mode. They really do exist, and I love that God was mindful of those people. What about a savings account? Man, if you can save some money, man, and build that thing up and have something for a rainy day, or have something, you know, a significant resource that if God moves upon your heart, you can meet a need on a missions field. Praise the Lord. That is ideal, right? That's cool to have a savings. There's wisdom in that for sure. But to act like if you don't have a savings, you're ungodly, man, it's just not always that simple. It just isn't always that simple. And so, you know, teachings like that, emphasis like that, sometimes I think is completely oblivious to poor. God was aware of poor. God knows that certain situations have to be tailored to serve and love and accommodate the poor. Jesus said, the poor you will always have with you. What's wrong with them, Jesus? Jesus said, you'll always have poor people. It's part of life. Be mindful, be aware, be looking for them. You know, I think that's something very interesting. What about the church calendar, guys? As I was putting this list together prayerfully, I thought, man, geez, we put a lot on that church calendar, man. A whole lot on that church calendar. You know, and we kind of make announcements from the front of the room on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. You know, if you want to be a good dad, if you want to invest in your marriage, but listen, the truth is, if you did everything on that church calendar, you would have your foot on that very expensive gas pedal all over Washington County every night. Isn't that true? And we gotta remember sometimes that we might be putting a trip on people that is extremely expensive, right? And so to be mindful of the poor is something that I guess I'm asking me, the leadership here, you, the church, let's get freshened up on that. I mean, I believe the Lord spoke to me as I was studying this. Guys, it's this very thing that drove events in our Lord's ministry, like the temple cleansing. You're familiar with that. You know, it's love for poor people that caused our Lord Jesus to have a righteous, you know, outflow of anger, right? You're familiar. You know, the Gospel of John says that he literally fashioned a whip and he drove them out and let the animals free. You go ahead and read the wording. I'm convinced personally the whip was not for the animals. And in the language, that's what it seems to imply. That doesn't mean he, you know, brutalized anybody, but he motivated them, certainly motivated them, right? Like my mom in a Hot Wheels track. Man, that Hot Wheels track. You know, your wooden spoon, mom, if you're a young mom, no, the wooden spoon should stay in a drawer because it's just one wrist block away from being broken. It doesn't help. But the Hot Wheels track, buy that Hot Wheels set for your kids and just know inside there's another. Anyway, it's a gift that keeps on giving, I guess. Oh, that was confession. That felt good. But, you know, Jesus moves in there, guys, in that temple, and he cleanses that scene. Why? Because he wanted those that were pushed out to be able to come in. He wanted the poor people that couldn't afford the pre-approved sacrifices, that couldn't deal with all the exploitation, right? He wanted them to be able to come in and worship his Father, and it really infuriated him that they were being pushed out of church. So he reacted in a righteous way. Fascinating, isn't it? Fascinating. You got to see this with your own eyes. Would you look at Matthew chapter 11? Just let's explore this a little further. Matthew chapter 11. God spoke to me in this section of Scripture real recently. I guess in ways that will remain private. But you'll probably figure it out as I read it. But I'm glad when God speaks to me. But look at this. I'll just read a section of Matthew chapter 11. And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind, they receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Isn't that fascinating, guys? God has a remedy for every illness on that list, doesn't he? Every single illness on that list, he has the perfect opposite remedy. I love that. He says that the blind receive sight. That's how God remedies blindness. He gives them sight. Isn't that cool? The lame, the crippled, they walk. That's how God remedies lameness. The lepers, like we've been reading tonight, they're cleansed. Pretty cool, right? The deaf, what else would you do? They hear. The dead, that's a problem, right? In a messianic, you know, pre-game, you know, kingdom age. The dead, they're raised up. And the poor, it doesn't say they're made wealthy. Isn't that fascinating? That's not the remedy. And the poor were made rich, you would think, if you're kind of following the rhythm here. And the poor were made rich. And they're just throwing coins in the air in Israel, right? Come, Lord Jesus. No, the poor, actually Jesus is saying, they are in a perfect place, man. They are in a perfect place to receive the gospel, to be dependent and transparent and broken. And they were made rich. They absolutely were made rich, but not physically rich. They were made spiritually rich. But isn't that an amazing perspective from God as it relates to poverty? Let me just share this little example. You know, I do these fasts once a year. I'm not going to lose my reward, I hope. I know the Lord wants me to share this with you because it's just a fresh example. It's not a food fast. It's a life fast, you know, and I do it every year. I have always done it all on my own. I've never brought anybody with me. But this year I did. This year I brought, you know, my boys. But usually in the spring of the year, because me like you, I am cabin queer. Is that okay to say? Is that PC? Cabin queer. You know, right? Like so tired of being cooped up inside. Yeah, that's how I heard it as a boy. So there you have that. And, you know, when the sun comes out and you just want to be out there in that sunlight, don't you? You guys are familiar with that feeling? And so I do. I'll just take bare essentials and just go out and live in the woods for 2 or 3 days. And I love it, man. You get away from the conveniences, get away from heat, get away from bells and whistles and vibrations in your pocket, get away from the refrigerator, get away from the shower. Maybe that's weird to you, but just to get reminded, man, I have been given so much, man. God, you've been good to me. And it's like for me, it's like this reset button, and I love it. And this year, I brought, you know, three of the boys to do it with me, man. And, you know, the Lord did some cool things, man, Monday morning, Tuesday, and we came out of the woods early this morning. Some cool, I mean, you know, my boys, like typical boys, right? You know, fat American kids, right? And I mean that, you know, body, soul, and spirit. And they're squabbling and bickering, and, you know, they got, you know, ridiculous amounts of gear, because, you know, they need this, you know. You know, there's lessons to learn. We learned a lot of lessons. But they have their backpacks on, and we're climbing in, you know, in an area high in elevation. And, you know, they're murmuring and complaining, and, you know, they're not having a good time, which was really cool how God did that. And then as soon as you get in a survival situation, as soon as that beautiful temperature goes from 60 degrees Monday to Monday night, 35, how you doing, right? And now all of a sudden, these little boys realize, man, if we do not work together, we are in huge trouble. You got a saw. I got a metal container that can boil water. You have, you know, granola bars, you know, whatever the case. And all of a sudden, right, all of a sudden, there is amazing unity. There's an amazing unity I see that happened miraculously in my kids, to the point where they're putting wool blankets around each other, around, kissing each other on the cheek. I haven't seen that in all my days, right? And it was an amazing thing to see. And you know, Monday morning, pretty rough, truthfully, pretty rough. It was like a bunch of pirates, man, out in the woods. It was real rough. By Tuesday night, you know, the last night, you know, just an hour before the sun came up, worshiping around a fire, singing songs to our Lord. It was so cool, man. And just to hear, to go around that fire and say, you know, let's pray together. And then to hear, you know, what is the thing you miss the most? And we had fun with that. And then what did you learn? What's the major thing you learned out here? It was a cool time, guys. It was a really cool time. And I saw God doing those boys what he does in me every year when I get away from all the stuff of earth. But to be in a place where you are on purpose poor, to have to live out in the elements, man, to have to find food and eat whatever God provides, that's the rule we have. Maybe you would do it differently. But to eat garter snake, what's the big deal? Right? Little Montreal, make anything slide down. To eat a red squirrel, man. To find a water source and, you know, to drink water that gushes out of the earth. Awesome, right? And I'm telling you, man, you appreciate things that you would never appreciate, that you take for granted. You really do. There's something real precious about being poor. You understand? There's something real rejuvenating about having your life go right down to literally the bare essentials of life. And it's not a bad thing to visit once in a while, guys, by the way. And I'm not saying you got to do that. I'm not putting that on you. But however you can, there's something about getting God's perspective. Jesus became poor, you know, to be relatable, man, to soften him up, right? To be approachable. And we're hard, man. This culture has made us hard in so many ways. So God's heart for the poor is something that I guess I ask you to consider. And the last thing I'll share, guys, in this section here, this section where God makes provision for the poor. It's really cool, guys. Even though, did you notice this? Even though the poor man's sacrifice was of lesser value, right? He couldn't afford three lambs, so he brought birds to supplement the two lambs that he couldn't provide, he couldn't buy. But even though this man's sacrifice was of lesser value, notice the blessing and the reward that he received from the Lord was exactly the same. Isn't that cool? It doesn't matter what your resources look like. As you give to the Lord sacrificially in worship and honor of him, you can expect the very same blessing and reward as somebody with the publisher's clearinghouse check, if that even exists, right? You understand? What do you have to offer the Lord? That's the idea. What do you have? What has he given you? What gift? The time you have? Your resources? Whatever it is, the blessing and the reward from the Lord is exactly the same. Because he's looking at your heart, not your wallet. Praise God for that. Some things to consider. Okay? Let's go to the second section, Leviticus chapter 14. And that's in verse 33. Exceptionally thirsty tonight. Verse 33, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, when you become, I like that, almost sounds like Ebonics, right? When you become into the land of Canaan, which I give to you for a possession, and I put the plague of leprosy in a house of the land of your possession, and he that owneth the house shall come and tell the priest, saying, it seems to me there is, as it were, a plague in the house. All right, we got to stop there. First, guys, understand this. The term leprosy is used in a broad sense in the book of Leviticus. There is the leprosy that is unique to humans, right? It's a skin condition, right? Ultimately, a nerve condition, but it spreads and festers and affects visually the skin, the appendages, so on and so forth. We've already read about a leprosy that affects garments. It's obviously not the same, right? Garments don't get diseases. But garments get mildew, garments get mold that can have horrible effects on the people that wear it. Houses, likewise, have mildew and mold issues that are very harmful if neglected, specifically certain types of mildew and mold, specifically the ones that are found in the Middle East, okay? So the leprosy of the fabric or the leprosy of the home is to be understood as that, okay? Everybody with me? It's still the same picture, though. It's still something that is harmful to everybody, influential to the whole house, and spreads rapidly. And what's really interesting to me is the person with this in their home brings it to the attention of their spiritual leadership. Isn't that fascinating? The spiritual leadership isn't out there looking through the windows and say, oh, I think I spy some leprosy right there in the right top-hand corner of your living room. No, this person exposes it himself. Hey, I got a problem in my home. There's some sin in my home, and I want to bring it to your attention. I'm an open book. Do what you need to do, but I know this is concerning. Hey, that's how you beat it right there, guys. If you have sin in your life, in your home, that nobody knows about, what's the wise thing to do? What's the thing God is inviting us to do? How do you take the teeth out of temptation? You tell on yourself. You present it to your leadership, and the outcome is drastically different only every time. I won't embarrass people, but people in this room have done that. And I wish you could come up right now, get behind the mic, and say, the outcome is drastically different only every time. I know you would, right? But when you're busted, that's reflective of the heart, right? Trying to hide and get away with it as long as possible. You understand? I think it's really noteworthy that this man comes to the priest and says, something's going on in my house. You need to come and check it out for yourself. Tell me what to do. But it's spreading. It's influential. I'm concerned about it. That is how we walk in victory right there. That's how I walk in victory. All right, let me give you an example. It wasn't too long ago. I was in Bangor. I was actually with my buddy Paul. Doing some errands, getting stuff for the house, getting stuff for the church, trying to multitask. We went to the hospital, trying to do it all, you know, in one day. And we went into a particular establishment in Bangor, and I wasn't in there 30 seconds, and, you know, boom, you know, an old girlfriend. You know, hey, you know, and you know, seemed friendly, you understand. So what do I do in that situation? Well, boom. Call my wife. Hey, as soon as I got in the vehicle, first of all, I communicate to my buddy Paulie, that's an old girlfriend. for the purpose of immediately becoming accountable. And then I get in a vehicle and just call my wife and say, hey, babe, just want to let you know things are going good. I ran into so-and-so. Yep, you know, here at this store, I guess she works there. But just to bring that stuff to the surface immediately, that's so healthy, guys. Whether my heart is affected or not, it's just a healthy habit, right? And I've learned that through 21 years of ministry, and I've learned when I don't do that, that's when it makes it look a little bit concerning, right? Well, hey, I heard through the back door you ran into so-and-so, and someone saw you, you know, big hug and an embrace, and what was that about, and how come you didn't tell me you saw her? Woo! That's a long night. That's a long night. That's a long night of mac and cheese and, well, that's it, right? So there is some wisdom, guys. There really is some wisdom in just presenting this thing. You know, it demonstrates a heart that wants to follow the Lord. It's huge. Well, this man comes, and it seems, you know, it seems to me that there is, as it were, a plague in the house. That sounds so formal to me. Verse 36, and the priest shall command that they empty the house before the priests go in to see the plague, and that all that is in the house be not made unclean, and afterward the priest shall go in to see the house. Interesting, right? I want everything in that house, everything, that's right, everything taken out, put on the front lawn. It's like, you know, the people are going to show up and spray for roaches, right? I don't know if you've ever lived in that environment. I have. You know, once a month you had to bring out your furniture, and the guy would show up with a mask and a big spray gun and spray your place down for roaches. I do love Maine. But understand this, guys. That is what the priest could be. The first thing, all the contents of that home need to be removed so it doesn't get influenced by whatever's in there. And then the priest would go through. He would go into every room and examine every corner of the home. Now, that's accountability, right? Does your spiritual leadership, does your wife, does your husband have access to every corner of your home? Why not, if the answer is no? What are passwords? Passwords are something that deliberately keep your information private. Your brother, your wife better have your password. That's just safe. In 2018, we are seeing good men drop like flies. And women, right? A third of all women in America addicted to pornography. That's the truth. That's a new statistic. But most of them are so embarrassed because it's not typically a lady thing. They never talk about it. They never get help. Password protection, maybe to protect your kids. I don't know. But make your life accessible. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, God gives the requirements for leadership, for elders. You guys familiar with that list? 1 Timothy chapter 3. It's a good one, man. And it says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that a bishop should be blameless. That's an interesting word. That's first on the list, right? A bishop should be blameless. Now, first of all, that can't mean a bishop should be sinless, right? Because this would be a weird church service tonight. No one would be teaching, right? It'd be more like a Quakers meeting. You know, we'd just stare at each other in a circle, hoping that God would move, right? But listen, guys, a bishop must be blameless. It can't be sinless, but what does blameless mean? Check it out. Blameless means when the accusation flies, and it will. If you're in ministry for any length of time, someone, an enemy ultimately, is going to be gunning for you. The accusations are going to fly, but to have a reputation that is blameless simply means that accusation won't stick. It won't stick. But there is something you and I need to do to ensure that. To ensure that. What is that? To live a transparent, out in the open, glass house life. That is the only way to ever achieve a blameless reputation. Hey, Mrs. Dudley, I don't know how to tell you this, but I saw your husband's, you know, vehicle, you know, at Skywalker's at 1 a.m. You know, I think Pastor Aaron was in there drinking. If my reputation is not blameless with Lisa Dudley, her first reaction was like, oh my goodness, no, not again. I knew something was up, right? That would be a problem. But if the first reaction when she gets that phone call is, no way, you got him all wrong. I'm telling you right now, that wasn't my errand. Now, how can I achieve that reputation with that girl? the only way I can get there is to live my life an open book, to tell her where I'm going, to beat her to the punch, to just open up. You know, there's often times where I go to bed, my wife will go, let me see it. I'm 39 years old. I've been married 21 years in a couple weeks. I'll hand my phone over to that lady, and she'll scroll down through it. Who's that? Oh, that. All right, scroll down through it. And she'll turn it off, kiss me on the cheek. You're such a good husband. I know, I really am. You know, right? But that's an important thing that we have, guys. And please understand, and please don't hear this as me the example. The only way I, especially me, can get to a blameless reputation, I got to just have all my file cabinets open and say, come on, go through them. And I can't act all offended when someone says, let me see that. Who is this? Where were you? Does that make sense? I'm just trying to get us all to that same place, guys. A blameless reputation. This individual allowed this priest to go through his home and flip over every couch and sofa and open up every cupboard and just completely examine his house, looking for sin, looking for something influential, something off. And I think there's some wisdom to that personally. All right. A little further. It says in verse 37, and he shall look on the plague, and behold, if the plague be in the walls of the house, with hollow strakes, greenish or reddish, again, mold and mildew is in view, which is in sight are lower than the wall, then the priest shall go out of the house to the door of the house and shut up the house 7 days. Okay, if he spots something, kind of quarantines the whole area, tapes it off, it's off duty, it's off limits, I mean, for a week, and then re-enter and see if it's spread or not. It says, and the priest shall come again the seventh day and shall look, and behold, if the plague be spread in the walls of the house, then the priest shall command that they take away the stones in which the plague is. The idea is something growing in the mortar, right, between the stones. And they shall cast them into an unclean place without the city. And he shall cause the house to be scraped within round about, and they shall pour out the dust that they scrape off without the city into an unclean place. Man, guys, this speaks of being ruthless with our sin, right? Once that sin is in, you know, is discovered, once there's a mold nest or a mildew issue, then all of the material that has that or contains that mold or mildew is taken out, thrown outside the city, and then everything is just scraped down. It speaks of effort and violence and thoroughness, right? Does that describe my or your repentance? Thoroughness. A lot of times we clean up what everybody sees. And I don't know if there's any painters in the room. I think there's a few. If you've ever done some interior painting, don't we have a... Well, I'll speak for me because I hate to paint. I'd rather watch... No, I ain't going to say that. But I hate to paint. Number one, I'm horrible at it. Number two, I'm horrible at it. So anyway, so when I'm painting, I really just want to cover what I know people can see. But anything that's tucked in behind, you know that strip of wall above the cupboard, right? Oh, come on, we got to paint that. But that's how I can live my life if I don't have Jesus governing. Do you understand? I can clean up everything that you see. Man, boy, that Aaron's a good dude, man. He's a wicked, kind guy. But yet, all the stuff you don't see, I hang on to it, see? I still, you know, whatever, have my little precious, whatever that might be. And that's where things go wrong, guys. What is your character, church? It's who you are when nobody else is around. That's the real you, right? That's the real me. When no one's looking and I'm not impressing anybody, that's who I got to live with. That's who God knows, too. That's who God sees. So our character is what we need to focus on. Our character. So, this is an example of somebody who goes in and just rips and tears and removes anything that could be affected by that sin. No matter how painful it is, right? Got to remove it for the cause of Christ, for freedom. In verse 40, then the priest shall command that they take away the stones in which the plague is, and they shall cast them into an unclean place without the city. Verse 41, and he shall cause the house to be scraped within round about, shall pour the dust that they scrape off without the city into an unclean place. Get it as far away from you as possible. And they shall take other stones and put them in the place of those stones. And he shall take other mortar and shall plaster the house. And if the plague come again and break out in the house after that he hath taken away the stones and after he had scraped the house and after it is plastered, then the priest shall come and look, and behold, if the plague be spread in the house, it is a fretting leprosy in the house. It is unclean. Okay, let's pause there. Marriage counseling. The sin in our home, man, is influence in our home. Things are growing. Things are influencing. Things are tearing our family apart. You know, I've shared this 1,000 times. You know, it's really wise to look at what that marriage was built on, right? And instead of trying to repair the relationship on that same foundation, which never really works, right? You know, trying to just chase symptoms is what I'm suggesting. Just patch that hole, put a picture over that hole. That's a bad memory, right? Instead of doing that, how about ripping up the whole foundation and starting with new material? Build your family on a completely different foundation. I've seen a lot of marriages try to just pick up and build on that same faulty foundation, right? Get rid of all that old material. Get it as far away from you as possible. Maybe there's a completely different way to do life, a different purpose. Think about it. Well, in a case where that wasn't the issue, right? The idea is everything's been replaced. That seemed to be the immediate problem, but it still comes back. Well, it's time to, you know, order that house condemned, right? And completely leave it and reestablish elsewhere. Let's finish this up. Verse 45, he shall break down the house, the stones, the timbers, the mortar. He shall carry them forth out of the city into an unclean place. Moreover, he that goeth into the house all the while that it is shut up shall be unclean until the evening. So anybody on the demo crew is also considered unclean. And he that lieth in the house shall wash his clothes. He that eats in the house shall wash his clothes. And if the priest shall come in and look upon it, and behold, the plague hath not spread in the house after the house was plastered, then the priest shall pronounce the house clean, because the plague's healed. And he shall take to cleanse the house 2 birds of cedar, scarlet, and hyssop. This is repetitious, I realize, but here it is. He shall kill the 1 bird in an earthen vessel, just like God stepped into a body. This speaks of Jesus. And that bird is killed over running water, so the blood would mix with the water and get poured out, which speaks of Christ on the cross, right? Out came blood and water. There's pictures of Jesus all through this. He shall take the cedar wood and the hyssop and the scarlet, the living bird, and dip them in the blood of the slain bird and in the running water, and sprinkle the house 7 times. He shall cleanse the house with the blood of the bird and with the running water and with the living bird and with cedar and with hyssop and with scarlet. But he shall let go the living bird out of the city, again, into the open fields. Speaks of the resurrection, speaks of the ascension. And make, once again, atonement for the house, and it shall be clean. Guys, one thing you should not conclude out of this is that there are devils that are attached to your house. I've heard this as a proof text for going in and claiming devils leave microwaves or it's that radio. I don't think devils are interested in inanimate objects personally. I don't see that anywhere in the scriptures. I don't think that's the issue here. There is some symbolism I think we can gain from this. I personally think that's a stretch. The only material devils seem to be interested in is you. Pigs, yes, but even the pigs' ultimate goal was to separate the people of that region from Jesus. So that's another Bible study. The concluding statement, and we'll end here tonight. This is the law of all manner of plague of leprosy and scall, and for the leprosy of a garment, that's mold and mildew, and of a house, that is too, and for the rising, and for a scab, and for a bright spot. Notice this, to teach when it is unclean and when it is clean. This is the law of leprosy. The last thing, guys, I'd say tonight is really an application for parenting. And hey, dad's in the room. You're the priest. You're the priest of your house. The scriptures make that very obvious, that the man is the head of his home. And I think one of the responsibilities we have as head of our home is to know what's in our homes, right? Don't let your teenagers tell you that it's none of your business what's in their room. If you love them, they live in your home. And you know, it absolutely is your parents' business. It's your business, Dad, to know what's in that journal, to know what's in that sock drawer. I really do believe that is godly parenting. If you ignore it, it will grow. It will be there and it will grow only every time. But notice, God's heart was that we would teach what is unclean and what is clean. So when your kid asks, why is that wrong? I think it's our responsibility, parents, to teach them the whys. This is why that's bad behavior. This is why that's disappointing to God. This is why the clean life is better and preferred. So don't just bark out orders as parents, but give them the why. Explain why this is ultimately damaging. I think that's huge. And I think your kids will be better for it. Lord, thanks for Leviticus 14, the practical lessons. I certainly hope that something that was said tonight would stick. Give us something to meditate on, to think about. Lord, thanks for your mercy and your grace. We're all growing. Thank you for the patience that you have with every one of us. We want to do you right, Lord. We want to be about your kingdom and your cause. And we get derailed. We get focused on all the wrong things. But thanks for your word, Lord. It really does wash us like water. Cleanses our perspective. And Lord, help us to continue and apply the things that we heard tonight. We love you. We love you a lot, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen.